Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. One of the things, you know, I belong to the Society of the Holy Trinity, which we take and sign the rule, which is the rule of Saint Benedict. Okay? So actually we're like holy orders type things. But they're changed a little bit for our church. When I have a moment of silence, we do this in every single one of our services when we go. And we have four services during the day. Except each one of those is 5 minutes. You know? I had a situation when the first time I did this down in Texas, they sent us out for 2 hours for meditation. So I prayed for everybody in my congregation and prayed for everybody I knew, and that took about a half hour. So now I'm looking at an hour and a half. All right, so what do I do for an hour and a half? Well, I looked and I saw the squirrels, and it's up in the mountains in Texas. It's beautiful. It's like being in Colorado type thing. The dean of the Texas chapter came up to me and he said, "How'd you do?" And I said, "Well, I got through everything in about a half hour." He said, "What'd you do then?" I said, "I enjoyed God's creation. You're learning." And I thought, you know, what a lesson that is. Okay? Now, our lesson today is on discipline. If you notice the Hebrews, boy, it was on that. Okay? My sermon says, I really wanted that discipline is always painful. But I wanted to say this, is discipline always wrong? Let's look at both ideas. So I looked this up, and this is out of the Oxford Dictionary. So discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. Or it's a branch of knowledge, typically one studied in higher education. And of his verb, to train someone to obey rules or a code of honor using punishment to correct disobedience. And then finally, subjection to laws, rules, order, precepts, or regulations, as the troops are under excellent discipline, the passions should be kept under strict discipline. So that's a military type one. And I thought, okay, what's the emphasis on there? Punishment. Okay? So punishment, is that law or gospel? Well, of course it's law. Okay? So where is the gospel in punishment? There is actually a dictionary called the Biblical Dictionary. It came out of the same people who wrote the King James Bible. But it explains the stuff that's in here. Now, they had dual things in here to talk about it. Okay? Well, what I'd like to do is look at what we have here as our everyday definition and in the biblical one. All right. So, we heard this, education, instruction, cultivation, and improvement. Comprehending instruction in art, sciences, correct sentiments, morals, and manners. And due subordination to authority. Obedience to authority. All right, here's what the Bible Dictionary said. To instruct or educate, to inform the mind. To prepare by instructing in correct principles and habits, as to discipline youth for a profession or for future usefulness. I'm a musician, and we always refer to it as the discipline of music. And that's what Seth's talking about there. Where's the idea of punishment in the biblical definition? Not there, is it? Okay, let's take a look at another one of these. Instruction and government, comprehending the communication of knowledge and the regulation of practice as military discipline, which includes instruction and manual exercise, evolutions, and subordination. Well, we have that in the biblical one, too. To instruct and govern, to teach rules and practice, and accustom to order and subordination, as the disciplined troops of an army. Well, we sort of agree on that one, don't we? Here's another one that came out of the Oxford Dictionary. Correction, chastisement, punishment. Intended to correct crimes or errors as the discipline of the strap. I had an intimate relationship with my dad's money belt. They also had on that one, to correct, to chastise, to punish. Okay, there's another one. Another one, in ecclesiastical affairs, the execution of the laws, I like that, execution of the laws, by which the church is governed, and infliction of the penalties enjoyed against offenders who profess the religion of Jesus Christ. There are four things right there that deal with the law, aren't there? And that's out of the Oxford Dictionary. Here's another one. Chastisement or bodily punishment. Now, actually, this one's out of the King James one. All right, let me go back. Chastisement or bodily punishment inflicted on a delinquent in the Romish church, or that chastisement or external mortification which a religious person inflicts on himself. We have a tradition there that many times if a monk or a priest does something bad, they brought in, they go on the kneeler, and they're whipped. Okay? Or you take and you whip yourself. Luther used to do that when he was a priest. Until even his confessor said, stop that. But I find it very interesting that all we have is somebody in the church who deals with the law. Does that make sense to you? Do you see what I'm talking about? But you still need to have rule of government, and it's a method of regulating principles and practice. We have our own Book of Concord. You know, it's what we believe. Okay? As a discipline prescribed for the church. So, as Christians, you know, we go back to that too. As a pastor, we not only learn that, we learn the Catechism of the Catholic Church, one of John Paul II wrote. Why? Because there's a lot of truth in it. And we are Catholic. But there are some things we disagree with. And that's, it's interesting when you go to both, because there are some things in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that better explain some of the things that are in the Book of Concord. Which is why we do that. All right, and then finally, to execute the laws of the church. Now, this is from the King James. On offenders, with a view to bring them to repentance and reformation of life. Is that law or gospel? That's gospel. Okay. And then finally, to advance and prepare by instruction in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Different viewpoint, isn't it? Well, as I was doing my research, I found that the difference between the concept of discipline in real life and the concept of discipline in the Bible are the differences between law and gospel. And we just looked at that, and you can see it when we put them together. So what is important about a church that's authoritative, or one that is loving, supporting and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this. Can our church be authoritative too? Sure. I can be defrocked if I preach heresy. You know, one of the things I had to do is preach, teach, confess. These are my vows. The proper distinction between law and gospel, which is why I spent a lot of time on it. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by gospel. Another one that I had to do, and I forgot to write it down. I hate it when I do that. Oh, man. Sometimes I suffer from old person's disease. Of course, I call it by another name, but it's one of, it'll come to me in here a second. Okay. Well, that's all right. We can go back. We're doing Hebrew thought today, circular. I've told my members of our Bible study that one of, not the favorite book of the New Testament for me, is Hebrews. And that's where this epistle lesson comes through today. I think we need to look at that epistle for some insight to discipline. Now, you might want to pull up your bulletin, and we'll look through this and then talk. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You ever heard the term sweating blood? No. Okay? That's a term. Is there truth in it? Have you ever seen anybody sweat blood? I have. Jesus. But we can too. If you're going through something that is so stressful for the body, those little blood vessels will break and out of your pores will come blood. You sweat blood. Luckily, we don't have to work like that. But it's really, ooh. But when the body starts sweating blood, it's almost close to complete shutdown, death. John Henry. Okay? You know, Casey Jones. Those guys were to the point of sweating blood. I mean, those are stories we all know we grew up with. What happened to John Henry? He died. He worked so hard that he died. He beat the machine, but he still died. Well, the author of Hebrews is telling us it is worthwhile to fight sin to almost the point of shedding blood. Well, why is that? Because what Jesus tells us is important. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You know, the Lord communicates his will to us in many ways, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit tells us when we're doing well, or when he wants us to get off our duff and change or do something different. You know, as I was praying and thinking about my message today, and as I'm working on it, I do pray. All right, Lord, you just gave me this idea. Where do you want me to go with it? And many times it'll pop right into my mind. You know, I had somebody tell me, well, that's just your subconscious talking to me. Well, I said, why doesn't he talk to me if I don't pray? That's a good point, I think. Well, I was looking at what's going on in our society today, especially social media. There are so many people in social media that are holy terrors to others. And the more they tear down or destroy, the happier they are. I used to put probably an hour into Facebook every day. And one of the times I was sitting there and I thought, what am I getting out of that? Absolutely nothing. So I thought, what do I want to do? Well, I want to learn Greek to the point where I can speak it and understand it and think in it. Why? Because I can translate it, but I translate it from an English viewpoint, not from a Greek viewpoint. And I really think you got to know the language in order to do that. Well, I've been working on that now for 151 days as of this morning. And I'm to the point I know 500 or 600 Greek words. I can put them together in a sentence. In fact, we were at lunch and I showed Fran. I just pulled up something and I just translated it for her into Greek. And then I put something in English or in Greek and translated it to English. And she wants to learn Mandarin, by the way. Mandarin. Well, I thought the other thing is German. Because, as a kid, we spoke German at home. We also spoke Russian, too, but they spoke Russian when they didn't want us to know what they were talking about. They did that with German until they found out we all spoke German. Boy, that changed fast. But my grandfather died when I was 10 years old, and after that, we didn't speak any German. All right, I'm 69. All right, that's 59 years ago. You know, you sort of lose it if you don't use it in 60 years. Now, when I was on my vicarage, luckily, the church, one of the churches I was in was Trinity Lutheran Cincinnati, were Volga Russians, Volga Deutsch. And there was people that lived in the Ukraine, like my family did, and we all sort of spoke the same dialect. And they asked me, because they found I was there and I could speak German, why don't you preach in German one time? Our Father who art in heaven, you know. So I worked on it. And I went back and I had to look at Plattdeutsch, the Low German, and I preached one Sunday in German. One Sunday. It took me about 3 weeks to get ready for that one sermon. But it was fun, you know. Do I remember any of it? No. Because I didn't make it usable. So I've been studying German, okay? And there's so much that's starting to come back. And you know, it's fun. Now, what's better, studying languages or being on social media? Languages. At least it's useful. Well, not many. You know, Peggy speaks pretty decent German. So we've been doing a little bit around the house, too, because she lived in Germany for 7 years. You know, and it's just like her. She's lost it, too. But now look at this. Is it up to us to discipline those negative people on Facebook? No. You know, it's just like trying to teach a pig to sing. It's not going to work and it annoys the pig. There's a good old farm term for you. Let's continue with Hebrews because the author talks about this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Did you ever get disciplined by your folks? Yes. As I already mentioned, my dad had an old money belt because it had thicker leather and it had that zipper. Boy, that sucker hurt. Of course, my grandmother had the wooden spoon, which she broke on me one time. Imagine how hard you had to hit with that. But, you know, it's just like you don't want your kid to put his hand on the hot oven, right? You know, don't touch. You got to try it anyway just to make sure. Well, that's how you learn that you listen. But the thing is, you discipline your kids because you hate them or because you love them. Well, God disciplines us because he loves us. Okay? But could it be hatred, too? Let's see what the book of Hebrews says. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not be more subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. Now, that's our parents, right? As it seems best to them. But he disciples us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. All right, stop and think about it. We're disciplined so we may share God's holiness. Later on, Hebrews talks about the inheritance that we get. What is that inheritance? God's holiness earned by Jesus on the cross. It's one of the reasons I really like Hebrews. So, God disciplines us for our holiness and not for our destruction. Let's go on for a second. For the moment, all discipline seems rather painful than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. How do people learn? By doing things well or making mistakes? Yeah, you have to. Because if you do something well, there was nothing there to learn. You already know it. And so this is that term of discipline where we're learning an art. Okay, because when you think of it that way, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. Why? Because you screwed up rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When you look at it that way, it makes a lot of sense and it's a blessing. So does good discipline create righteousness or does it create fear? Now, many times we can be afraid of our parents. Like the guy that I just saw in the news that got let out of jail after killing his one-year-old son because he beat it too hard. How can any parent do that? Or, as we were talking in the car this morning, how can anybody beat a defenseless animal to death? You know, there's hatred and there's evil in people's hearts. Oh, man. So does good discipline create righteousness or fear? And remember in our definitions that chastisement requires a strap, especially in obedience to church authority. That came right out of the dictionary. Are we required to be obedient that we get the strap if we're not? Now stop and think about this. If you do wrong, what do? You ask for forgiveness. And how many times have I said, if you do 51%, you're doing the right thing? Why? Because we've got to learn to increase the right thing we do. Where's the strap in that? It's not there. Did Jesus use a strap? One time. He whipped the money changers in the temple. Of course, Jesus was probably pretty ticked to do that. But he did it, didn't he? But did he use that on his followers or the people he was trying to teach? No. So therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not put out a joint, but rather be healed. So God's discipline does not bring pain. It brings healing. So again, is God's discipline positive or negative? Well, of course, if it brings healing, it's positive. All right. But man's discipline depends on what the person who disciplines intended to do. Now, our text talked about Esau. Who was Esau in the Bible? Let's not all speak at once. Probably a good thing I'm going to talk about this today. Huh? You got it. Thank you. Huh? No, actually, Esau was good. Yeah, there were two twins born to Abraham. The first one was Esau. The second one was Jacob. And they came out, and Jacob held the hand of Esau. Twin brothers. This is in Genesis chapter 25. But these ten twins were so different. They're like two flowers of different species. Esau was destined to be firstborn, but was tricked by his brother into giving up his birthright for a lentil. Okay? Why? Because Abraham was dying. And he called for Esau to put his blessing on him. Because remember, he's the head of a tribe. Remember, he's told that his descendants will be many. That's what Abraham means, is the father of many. Okay. So, he knows he's going to die. He's going to pass on everything he has to his firstborn son. Jacob says to him, "Here, I've got these lentils. You want these?" "Oh, yeah, that sounds good. I'll clean those up and cook them up." So he starts in. Rebekah, who was the mother, goes to Jacob and gives him a coat of hair because Esau was so hairy it felt like a pelt. I bet he had that hair disease, you know, that we've seen. So Jacob went to Abraham, who was blind. Abraham feels the hair and blesses him with the birthright. Once it's bestowed, it can't be taken away. So Jacob stole that birthright from Esau. It's not an auspicious beginning, is it? Oh. Esau was a great hunter, you know, and that, like that. Jacob was the one more studious, you know, was in a tent, tried to learn. So Jacob took that birthright, squandered it, spent all over, spent everything. Almost sounds like the prodigal son type thing. But then the Holy Spirit opened his heart. Because he had to want it first. You know, Lord, I'm at the bottom. What do I do? He opened his heart. Holy Spirit came in. He went to Esau and asked forgiveness. And Esau granted it. Now, when we talk about the Old Testament God, do we say Abraham, Isaac? Actually, Isaac's the father, not Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? Or we do Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because Jacob became a true inheritor of the birthright of Isaac. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, I think that's the lesson for us too. In our lives, we will do bad things. And we'll be disciplined. But is that discipline always painful? Is it always wrong? Or is it trying to teach us what we should be doing? Teaching us. And I think that's what's wonderful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So open your hearts and let those teachings of Jesus enter into you so that you might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the people of God respond with, Amen. To God be the glory. Amen.